And the best that you can today, I want you just to relax. I want you to turn off your cell phone, put away anything electronic, take your watch off, put it in your pocket. Not that we'll be here a long time. In fact, I think we'll be here shorter today than we are some Sundays for this worship. But we want to begin somewhere and end up somewhere, and we want to specialize in doing one thing well today. And that one thing is to relearn the centrality of the cross and the gospel of Jesus and how that relates to the table of thankfulness. Now, this series of sermons is called Thankfulness as a Virtue, and this is the concluding message. And I'm sure we all sat around the Thanksgiving table not that long ago. And for us, Thanksgiving often means, you know, the pilgrim idea with turkey. But Thanksgiving is much older than the foundation of America. And God says, I have weekly a table for you to come around and to give thanks. So today I want to spend time in pattern of the early church leading up to participation in the body and the blood of Jesus as we come to the table of thankfulness at the Lord's Supper, which is our greatest corporate tribute, our greatest reminder, our greatest participation in the cross of Jesus Christ in a visible fashion. Now open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. I want to undo some things the best that we can. And weekly, because of the design of our building and what we do, or the design of church buildings, it appears that you are the audience and whoever's up front is doing something to teach or for you to evaluate, and you become the critic or the one who critiques what happens, whether it's someone who prays or preaches or sings. And the best that you can, I want you to understand that none of us are the audience, that we are all on stage as worshipers today, and there's an audience of one, God Himself. And you'll have opportunity today to participate in ways that we don't normally. But ultimately, okay, we're going to reenact the same drama that we do every week. Okay, Jesus set this in place, said, put on this play every week where all the worshipers partake of one body, mine. And drink of one's blood, mine. And that's your divine reminder. That's your participation in the reality of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll head. Acts 2:42. I want to begin in verse 41 and read through verse 47. And we'll come back to 42. The words we're about to read are Luke's commentary soon after the foundation of the church on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were baptized. It says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they, that church, are you looking at your Bible, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in these four things, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. So there were four major acts that the church continued in. The teaching of the apostles' doctrine, in koinonia, meeting one another's needs, getting together, enjoying one another's fellowship, but being bound together in oneness. Okay? In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and we're going to find that as a technical term to mean the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. So why did the church get together when it first started? To learn from the apostles, to live in common need meet, a common need meeting fashion, for the table, and to pray. Now remember, it just started and people came from all kinds of backgrounds all over the world. Something miraculous happened there in Jerusalem when Peter was preaching. And so people were looking everywhere for God. And they came with things on their heart to share in prayer and came with praise and everything. So it was a natural thing to happen. Now reading on, it says, then fear, wonder, awe, reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. That doesn't mean they lived together in a commune. That means there was a spirit of oneness, and there was communal type sharing. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's how much they believed their beliefs and how much they were connected to one another. One said, I already have this, you need it. And a guy would say, you know, I've got some property out in the country, I'll sell it, give it to the church so that, you know, it can be used to meet needs. And so continuing daily, the church didn't just get together once a week. It says daily, with one accord in the temple, the Christians headed down to the Jewish temple. And there they, some of the Jews still did Jewish things, but the Christian Jews would meet in the courts and talk about the Lord and pray and hear from the apostles. And then breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So I just want you to say, to see, and I want you to say it in your own mind, that there's four things the church did. They received the apostles' teaching, they met one another's needs, they prayed together, and they took the Lord's Supper. And they sat at the Lord's table, I'll say it that way. It wasn't like, okay, hey, where's my bread and my juice? I need to do that today. They worshiped, leading to the table, which leads to the cross. Now, notice that it started out as a very large group, 3,000 who responded. I'm saying 8, 10, 12,000 people. A megachurch right away. There was no place for them all to meet together. And if you study the Word, you'll find out pretty soon they were meeting in small groups, house to house. And if you know church history, pretty soon there was persecution that came on quickly. And all the people that came from all over the world for Pentecost went home. And the church spread throughout the whole Mediterranean world like that. God's plan. But every house church, like in Philippi, they met by a tree down by the riverside. Every tree church. Every city church continued, I'm guessing, in fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayer. So many gathering places. These four things. I want to begin with prayer today. Now, I can't imagine that prayer in the early church simply meant they had a liturgy and it was somebody's turn to pray. I would believe it means the church prayed. And I would think if it was a small group, maybe they made a circle and joined hands and they took turns praying. If it was a larger group, they might have all prayed at the same time. Do you know the only posture in the Bible that's not mentioned for prayer is sitting? Kneeling, lying face forward, standing. Those are all mentioned. Head lifted toward heaven, head bowed, but not sitting. They prayed, and I have to believe it was participatory prayer. Now, in the early church, things were not so formalized, were not so liturgical. And I believe everyone came with a word of wisdom or knowledge. Everyone came with a word of discernment. Everyone came with a word of encouragement to share, you see, one with another, even as the church grew decade upon decade and spread. Now we come on a schedule, used to multitasking, okay, and with the expectation, wonder what they're going to do up there today. In fact, when you listen to people, when they're looking for a church, they're usually looking for one that meets their needs. They're going to consider location, style of worship, how long the sermon was, whether the guy told jokes, didn't tell jokes, you know, all kinds of things to say, man, I like that church or I don't. And I don't see any of that in the first century church. In fact, God evaluates me and He evaluates you every Sunday. It's not me evaluating you and you evaluating me. In fact, I'll tell you, any time I begin to evaluate you, it doesn't do me any good. Because somehow I end up thinking the worst most times. Like, they're not listening, they don't care. And that's wrong. The Holy Spirit, all I'm doing is sowing seeds. The Holy Spirit does His work. I'm not here to decide who's listening, who's not, who's getting something, who's not. And you shouldn't be deciding, well, he didn't say anything good today. Because you know what? Some of my worst sermons, in my opinion, somebody will come and say, man, did you follow me around? That was the best I ever heard. And I'm like, I thought it was, you know, pretty bad myself. But this is about God. So in this participatory prayer, you know, I think in the larger groups, they probably all stood up and prayed all at the same time out loud. And some of us have been in cultures where they do that. And you think, that's not good. But I'm saying this, if God could hear all of us praying in our own homes at the same time, and people clear across the globe, if we're all in the same room praying at the same time, He could hear us. But because today I want to do this one thing, teach about the cross to lead us to the table, I want us to undo, you know, our ideas about, you know, multitasking and being on a schedule and having to, you know, get up to perform. So I want us to participate in participatory prayer. So I'm going to divide you into prayer groups right now, okay? Now, when the early church got together to pray, I imagine they asked each other's needs. I imagine, you know, when you arrived at the temple court, nobody had to say, get in this group and do this, but we're awkward at that, so that's what we've done. But take your prayer sheet. I didn't have mine, so I was holding up a sheet of paper. If you don't have anything else to pray about the things on the prayer sheet or one or two of them. But if I appointed you as a group leader, I'd like you to give folks some time just to share any prayer needs. And if you get to the prayer list, you do. If you don't get to the prayer list, that's fine. But I just want you to pray. Okay? Group leader, get some prayer requests down. Open it up for anybody to pray that wants to pray. Then you close out your prayer group. After 5 minutes, 10 minutes or so, we'll play some music. I'll have a final prayer and you'll just come back together. But I want to remind you of this. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. And I think lots of churches are good at raising money and promoting an agenda, but we're not so good at praying as if this is a house of prayer for all nations. And I believe that when we're done here, God will be well pleased because one man didn't stand up to try to pray to God and pray at the people at the same time, but many people prayed. Now, we said that early church met for the teaching of the apostles, the Word of God. They met for prayer. They met for the breaking of bread, and they met for fellowship. And one of the things that you have done already is you've rubbed off on each other. Perhaps at first you're a little apprehensive to say, ooh, this is too strange and too new. But as time went on, you thought, you know, this is right. And God doesn't just want to hear one voice every week. He wants to hear all of our voices, and not just in singing. Okay, He wants to hear us call out together. And so already the koinonia, the fellowship, has begun. One of the things that the church did when they gathered was to give of gifts. Now, their gifts were not always money or a check. Their gifts may have been property or, real estate property, or they may have been belongings for someone else to use. And by the way, I already know today of a family that will be blessed with a couch and a chair and a table and chairs from another church, a family in our church. Rose, where'd you go? Rose, what's your need right now? Rose would like to borrow an electric wheelchair for about 3 weeks. If somebody happens to have one, please see Rose. Raise your hand, Rose. She's had her foot operated on for the third time. It's just painful and awkward. So if anybody has one of those Go-Mobiles, she could use one. That's fellowship, see? It's not tea and cookies after church. It's meeting real needs of real people. Well, let me read to you from Acts how they took the offering. Now, I said they did participatory prayer, but they also had a participatory offering. Now, you'll be glad that I'm not insisting on this today. Listen to Acts 4. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul." 4:32 to 35 if you're reading along. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need." Now, you might remember in Acts chapter 5, well, at the end of this chapter, a fellow named Barnabas sells property, gives the apostles, sets a good example. And then a husband and wife couple in Acts 5 think, "Oh, we want to do that. Barnabas really looked good when he did that," except they conspired and lied against the Holy Spirit. What they did was sell their property for one price and lied about what they brought. They just said, "This is all we got," when it wasn't. And God struck them both dead in church. So I want you to realize the power of God was at work in the early church. Do you think the church got more serious or less serious when people started dying in church? Okay. And I have a warning for you at the table, because some people died because they disregarded the truth of the table, yet partook. Well, I'm not asking that you come forward. We don't have any apostles for you to lay the gifts at today. Okay? But we still practice the giving of gifts. And we pass the plates amongst the groups. So the men who are going to take the offering, if you will assemble at the back and get the plates ready, I'll call you forward in just a minute. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9, 6-9 says this. Just listen. It says, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." It's like planting corn in the field. If you plow up 2 acres and you sow one handful of corn, are you going to get 2 acres of harvest? No, you're going to get a handful of harvest. And Paul says, giving unto the Lord is like that. The more you sow, the more return you have. This isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. It's sown within the humble righteousness and generosity of a Christian person. And he goes on to say this: "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart." So the best that we can, I'd like 100% of the people to give today. If you don't have a nickel or a quarter with you, elbow the guy beside you, share so the guy can put something in, would you? Okay, but you decide in your heart what you give, and it says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Give with joy today, whatever you decide in your heart. And listen, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you'll abound in every good work. You know what that says? Give unto the Lord with a grateful heart, with joy. And the next time it's time to give, you'll have something to give. God just says it's a supply that doesn't run out. Now, I want to call you in to check. Are you slipping back into the critique mode to say, "I don't like the order of this. It sure doesn't feel like church. And if it was up to me, I would do this or do that." I want you to relax and participate. Okay. In fact, I thought, you know, at least I should have had us all stand up and come to the center aisle to put in our gift. There is some power in, you know, coming forward or drawing near on purpose to lay down a gift. And I'm not saying that we'll begin to do that, but oftentimes we leave as if they didn't serve me well, when we should leave saying, you know, I did serve him well today at church. Well, here's the flow of the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. You see, so far we've continued in prayer and the fellowship as much as we can do on Sunday morning. Who would like to be taken out to lunch today as part of the fellowship of the church? Raise your hand. Okay, let's see. Cranmers, would you take Kyle Davidson and Bob Pemrick had their hand? Would you take them out to lunch today? Who else had their hand up? I think the Eckerts, Muirs, would you take them to lunch? You see, I'm just kidding. Okay, I don't want to bind you too much. But it doesn't stop here, does it? We're part of the same body. That's the message, and that's what will become stronger today at the table. But here's how we'll continue with the teaching from the Word and the breaking of bread. We're going to have two phases of praise and then proclamation and then ultimately to the participation of the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to concentrate on the cross. We're going to worship at the foot of the cross. And then I'll teach about the cross. And then we'll worship at the table and I'll teach about the table. And then we'll participate in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's get ready to sing about the cross. And as we do, here's something I want you to understand, that we do not worship the table. These are not two separate ideas. This is one idea. The only reason the table makes sense is it's not gold plates. It's not a sacramental view of what happens here. It's the bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus that was sacrificed where? On the cross. And it is the blood of the Lamb of the Old Testament spilt many times through Christ once for all. Where? On the cross. So best you can, as you worship at the cross and the table today, you see the table, and it's sort of hard to see the cross back there, but the table takes us to the cross, and there's crosses on the lids here, but you know, just keep that in mind. It's all about one thing. So let's worship at the cross, and then I'll teach about the cross. And if you'd open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6, and verse 14, we want to speak about the cross. Galatians 6:14. Paul says, God forbid. Oh, wait a minute. How you doing out there? You zoning or you participating? Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The book of Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his wealth, let not the strong man boast in his strength. And I think when we are proud of something in our life, maybe it's our degree or our accomplishments or just how, you know, rich we are. But Paul says none of that counts. Our only boast is the cross of Christ. Now let me make something clear. If this is the table of thankfulness, and the bread and the fruit of the vine take us to the cross. And that is the first thing that we're thankful for. It drives every other part of our thankfulness. Then we will always be thankful because that will never change. If we are thankful because of our wealth or our strength or our wisdom, if we are thankful because we got a new car or new clothes, or have a nice family, all of that will change. Do you understand that? And so if our thanks comes from the temporal things that we have dealt with and dealt in, our thankfulness is going to wane, wax and wane. It's going to come and go. But if we're thankful, first of all, for the cross of Jesus Christ, then Paul says there's only one thing that I'll brag about. There's only one thing that I can be sure won't embarrass me. There's only one thing that never changes, and that's the gospel. That's the cross of Jesus Christ, and that will be my boast. Just listen to a couple scriptures about the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, don't look it up, just listen. For the love of Christ constrains me, constrains us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says it's like a rider on a horse's back with the reins in his hands who keeps the horse from going in the runaway mode. He holds him back and he steers him in the right direction. And Paul says, for me, it's the love of Christ. Paul says, you know what keeps me from being a proud man? It's the love of Christ. You know what keeps me from doing what I want to do? It's the love of Christ. You know what keeps me from calling you a jerk? It's the love of Christ. You know what keeps me where I need to be? It's the love of Christ. And the love of Christ was demonstrated where? On the cross. When one man died, we all died. That's what he says. Do you believe that? See, if you're not a new creature, if you are not born again, then you have a hard time grasping this. Because it's like looking through the glass darkly or a stainless steel mirror instead of a glass one. You can see it, but you can't see it. What do you mean, I died when he died? What do you mean, I'm born again? And see, when you're looking for a fix for the temporal things of life, and you're looking in Christ and you think you found it, you didn't, and you're going to be disappointed because He didn't come to fix temporal things first. He came to make a new you first on the cross. And He says, and because He died, we died. And because He died, we no longer live for ourselves because we died. But for Him, for it is for their sake He died and was raised. He says, we no longer live for ourselves. See, I'm inviting you, Ambassador of Christ, I'm inviting you to come to the table, come to the cross with me, and you've got to get yourself out of the way. I've seen it time and again. There are people who specialize in writing the drama of their lives. And once one thing is resolved, they write a new chapter. And guess who's center stage? Self. I'm the star of this show. You fix me, I'll write another chapter, and I'll need fixed tomorrow. And Paul says, guess what? Jesus Christ took center stage once and for all. It doesn't need written or rewritten. It's been written. When He died, we died. And it's not about self, it's about Him. And the evidence of that is we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer regard people according to the flesh. And Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. Has it? Has it? See, if you can just get a taste of that. I'm not saying you walk in here every Sunday like a spiritual giant. But I'm saying if you just remember the truth of this, that He, you see, is now, because you are a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. Even if you forgot, the old's gone. And we'll confess, agree with God, the new is here. Lord, I've been living in the old. I'm hitting the reset button today, Lord, at the cross, at the table. Because I want to live in the new. And Paul says, For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin. That we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get the exchange? I mean, this is theological. And if you came for the practical how-tos to this church, you're going to leave saying, that's archaic. That's too old. If we are not lifting ourselves to understand truth as God gives it, then we are not the church. And he says this. Jesus didn't just deal with sin. Jesus didn't just die for sin. What happened? He became sin. All of the sin from all of the world, of all of the time, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus didn't just bear it, He became it. I don't even know what that means. No wonder the Father couldn't look upon the Son. Why have you what? Forsaken me. There was that momentary time on the cross where the Father and the Son, the best I can say it, were not together. I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm telling you, when He became sin, He became sin. And you became what? If you believe, you became righteousness. That's what it says. So He looked upon the righteous one as sin, and He looks upon the sinners as righteous. But don't get too excited. Not all have been saved. Only those who believe, and belief means more than agree with. If you believe, you lay down your life for Him. You see it how Paul says it. So just put this in your head. He became sin that we might become righteousness. And I want to say this, for this I am thankful. And that makes me love Him. Does that make you love Him? See, I'm building to come to His table. Are you thankful that Jesus became sin, that you may become righteousness? And not all have become righteousness. Don't just get the theology down. Get the practical truth of it. Is it upon you at this point in your life? This table is for the true believer. In Romans 8, Paul says, "It is God who justifies." Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you can go on with that, but I want to stop there. I'm just saying this. Listen, Christian. Can the guy that gives you the hardest time at work every day and makes your life miserable, can he separate you from the love of Christ? No. Can financial hard times separate you from the love of Christ? Can selfish self separate you from the love of Christ? See, he says there's nothing that can separate us because it is God who justifies in the first place. No man ever justified himself. You're justified by faith, by absolute belief, by laying down your life for Jesus Christ. So who is it that can condemn? Jesus paid it all. He died, and not only that, He raised up and is at the right hand of God. And now He has a job. You know what Jesus is doing for you right now? He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. That's what it says. He goes to the Father every day and says, "She's mine. He's mine. Don't forget, they're coming to me. And Father, they're okay." See, for that I'm thankful. And that makes me love Him more and more. He became sin that I might become righteousness. I love Him. He intercedes for me all of the time. I love Him more. Acts 4. Peter and John got picked up for preaching. They were put on trial, and here's what the verdict was. You're free men, but don't bring up the name Jesus. Go on out there, but don't be telling people about Jesus. Don't preach in His name. And the Bible says in Acts 4:23, when they were released, they went to their friends. They went to their small group. Get this. And they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, when the church heard it, their Christian friends, they lifted their voices together to God and said, they quoted Scripture here, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth of them set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed.'" And listen, "For truly in this city," they said, "right here in Jerusalem, not that long ago, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Here's who gathered against Him, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." They said, "We've seen Scripture fulfilled right before our eyes in Jerusalem. Before Pentecost, they put Jesus on trial. They sentenced Him to death. The Jews turned against Him. The Gentiles turned against Him. Pilate and Herod both spoke against Him." And verse 28 says, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Who was in control at the crucifixion? God. He used Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews according to His plan that Jesus would be executed by what form? Crucifixion, which is death on a cross. Whose idea was the cross? God Himself. And so I want you to understand it was God's plan all along. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I used to think that the gospel was plan B because the law didn't work. God showed His love to the world. Man fell. God said, okay, I'll give you some rules. Follow them. Man wouldn't, so God had to come up with plan B or C, whichever one it might be. Not true. From the foundation of the world, He said, you're going to need a cross, and you're going to need the one and only to die on it, because you can't make a way, because there is no way. Only I can make a way, and it's through my Son, Jesus Christ. And see, that's the central truth of the Bible. That's the centerpiece of all the church is about. If we did the same thing every Sunday, I tend to think more lives would be changed than what happens when churches try to entertain and come up with all kinds of schemes to make people happy. Because when you come to this table, if you come in earnestness and genuinely, your life will change. And if you go to come to this table today, listen, and if you're living in unrepentant sin, if you're snorting or shacking or shooting or thieving, and you say, yeah, I went to church today and I ate some bread and juice. Guess what? You could be in mighty trouble with the Lord. Don't disregard this table. But if you will come just as I am, even if you're involved in those sins and you're repentant today and you want to change your heart, you don't have to raise your hand. How many people had a fight on the way to church today? How many husbands turned against, said something ugly to their own wife today? How many people lost their temper with their kids today already and you're feeling lousy? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just telling you, when that heart gets right, it's okay to receive the body and blood. But if your heart's not right, stay away. I'm warning you. But I just want you to see what God did. And so I'm thankful more and more. Let me plant two ideas in your head about the cross, and then we're going to sing about the table. Go back to the Garden of Eden. It was in the Garden of Eden where man was separated from God because of sin. But I want you to put this in your head, okay? Listen, when we talk about man being separated from God because of sin, we say, oh, man is in poor shape, poor man. As if God sits up there and says, I knew you'd do it. You know, what could I expect? I already have a plan. Do you know God grieves it when He doesn't have fellowship with man? The Bible says before the fall of man, God would come down and walk in the cool of the evening with the garden with Adam. And who wants the peace reestablished more than anybody? Do you know who it is? It's God Himself. That's the Garden of Eden. Not only was man separated from God, God was separated from man because of sin. Do you realize sin has that much power? Sin has the power to remove you from fellowship with God. That's pretty powerful. He desires that fellowship. He desires that union. He desires that relationship. Let's talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't that interesting? The separation took place in a garden. The reconciliation begins in a garden. When Jesus says, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Oh, Father, I'm willing. What do you want me to do? And the Father says, we'll proceed as planned. So in that garden is where the enablement came for the obedience to rekindle a right relationship between God and man. Now, wouldn't it be something if the Bible said Jesus was crucified for sin, and if you want to be a follower of Him, you now need to be crucified. And for 6 hours, you hung on a cross somewhere in public and in shame and said, okay, now you're in, that's your initiation. Well, guess what? Spiritually, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Okay, right? So it does happen. But I want you to know how you access the power of the cross now is by believing. Believing biblically. And as you believe, it means you lay down your life. It means your life becomes totally about Him from the inside out. It's more than saying, yes, I believe that, so cheers. You know, give me something to eat, something to drink. I can drink to that. I mean, that's how some people regard the table and their faith. The Bible's idea of faith never excludes obedience. Read the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham did, by faith Noah did, by faith. Faith always results in obedience. And see, when it comes to Bible baptism after belief, if you really believe, you're not going to say, why do I have to be baptized? You can say, He asked me to. He did it Himself. It's the demonstration of my obedience. It's the indication of where I am with the Lord. Why wouldn't I be baptized? Who could stop me from being baptized? That's the view that it ought to come from it. But when we take baptism and try to force it upon people and they don't understand, it's not what God asked for. Or if we take the table and we make this a sacrament, it becomes something that God does not desire. So understand that we now access this relationship through the blood of Christ, through faith. Now keep in mind, scripturally there's two kinds of faith, or two representations of faith. One is a propositional faith. Here's how we respond to that. Propositional means something did happen on the cross of Calvary. There is now the possibility of a new relationship established between man and his eternal Creator, God and human beings. This is an objective fact. It does not rest on our spiritual experience, though. And that's the proposition that we would put out to somebody who doesn't believe. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin? You need a Savior. Yes, I believe that. Believing it doesn't make you saved until you believe it biblically. Okay, propositional faith does not save you. It becomes the personal trust faith that does. One man went before us to die once for all, but now each one must believe. He died for all, but not all are saved. You understand that? Not all are new creatures. Not all have been born again. Only those who will access the reality of a new life through faith, through absolute trust in what Jesus did. So it starts here. Do you even believe there's a God? Don't believe what this church believes. I'm not asking you to put your faith in our doctrinal statement. I'm not even asking you to put your faith in the Bible. Your faith goes in the truth of the Word, trusting God Himself for who He said He is, He's done what He's done, and that salvation, even if you believe there's a God, do you believe you're lost? Do you even believe in sin? If you don't believe in sin, then the cross makes no sense. It's just a torturous death of some Jewish guy 2,000 years ago, and people won't shut up about him. And that's all it would be if it made no spiritual difference. You believe in God. You believe in sin. You believe you're lost. Do you believe you need saved? Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Do you believe now you have a chance to make it right? By the way, Jake's preaching next week and he came up with this title. Fire, Flood, and Feliz Navidad. He's going to talk about past times of judgment in this world when God gave a way of escape. And you better get ready because He's doing it again through Jesus. I mean, I told him, we were at a staff meeting, he told that. I said, man, I need to talk to you more often so I can steal your ideas. But I'm ready to receive that. But that's what I'm telling you. This is not only the cross of salvation, it's the cross of judgment once for all for the whole world. And you looking for a church that's going to make you feel good and talk about just, I mean, we do talk about marriages, families, but you're just looking for a happy marriage and happy kids and financial success and miss heaven. What good did we do? This cross has to be primary, week by week, day by day, thought by thought in the lives of Christian people. So the cross is the message of the table. Participation at the table, here's what it is. It's obedience, it's remembrance, it's participation, it's proclamation. But here's what I want you to get today. It's love for our Savior. Let me tell you, if you invited me to your house to your house for lunch today, and you put some grape juice on the table and a saltine and said, "Bob, at my house I'm king. And before we serve a meal, you have to lay down your life for me, drink my blood, and eat my flesh," I'd get up and walk out. Because I sit at no other man's table and pledge my allegiance, my obedience to Him, only Jesus Christ. What a graphic picture. I mean, it stretches me. To the world, it's a crazy idea. To me, it's beyond what I would have imagined He would ask us to do. Drink His blood, eat His flesh, out of obedience and participation in proclamation and love. I will do it week after week after week. It's a graphic picture, is it not? It's not to be taken lightly. The constraint of divine love brings our thoughts and our energy into submission to Christ. Without the cross, there would be no gospel at all. You hear me? The cross has to be central, not simply at the table. It's already central at the table. It is the table. It has to be central in our doctrine. It has to be central in our teaching and our preaching. It has to be central in our message, the cross. It has to be central in our music, the cross. It has to be central in our prayer, the cross. Now remember, we're getting ready to put on a play for God. It's what we do every week. I'm going to explain that after we sing about it. This is a rehearsing of God's promises that He has acted justly to forgive our sins and that He will come again and receive us into that eternal kingdom. Every week, He passes out the paper and says, "You want to sign up for another week?" And we say, "Yes, Lord, we do." How do you do it? How do you say you're in? How do you say you still agree with last week's confession? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. So let's connect the cross to the Lord's table, taking the truth that of that once-for-all sacrifice to a weekly remembrance and participation with great thankfulness. We're going to sing, "Come to the Table and Come Share the Lord." As we're about to do that, I want you to begin to prepare your heart. And I really want you to start to examine yourself, of which I'll teach about here in a few moments. I want to remind you of this: not one is worthy. I'm not talking about being worthy. But the Bible says if you partake in an unworthy manner, you could be bringing judgment upon yourself. We can't live with anyone else as Lord except Jesus Christ. We cannot have any other master but Jesus Christ. And listen, we are so full of self, we can think we're totally committed and be so spiritually mixed. So just let the Spirit speak. Let's stand and let's worship. And I would ask that you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. As the church grew across the decades, it would have grown in various places. And one of the places the church found itself established was the city of Corinth. And the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians are simply letters written by the Apostle Paul to those churches, or to that church, to give them advice, to correct some things, and to also give them some commendation for things they were doing good and well. The church at Corinth was probably the most problematic church. They liked to eat and drink like we do. We'll find that here today. There was a problem with immorality in the church where a man was actually having sexual relationships with his father's wife. I don't believe that was his mother. I believe that would have been his stepmother, and maybe even after the father's death. But you know, sexual immorality has always been a problem outside the church and in the church. And Paul says, in that case, put them out. Don't let them come to church. And when he repents, bring them back. 2 Corinthians, the man did repent and he came back. They had a problem in orderly worship and people speaking in tongues, especially more than one at a time without an interpreter. But they did have an issue here in 1 Corinthians 11 with the Lord's Supper. As I said, they liked to eat and drink and they would spend the day together. Remember, they weren't driven by schedules and multitasking and a consumer mindset so much. Like, geez, Pastor, I've got to get out of here. The mall's open for Christmas today. What time's this over? That wasn't in their mindset. They didn't have TV and they didn't have computers and didn't have cars and lots of things. They, on the Lord's Day, spent time together. That's good, right? Well, one of the things they did was they would eat their meals together. And a common drink, of course, was wine, even though it was low in alcohol. You know, if they drank their wine like you drink Diet Pepsi, by the end of the day, they had too much and they were drunk. And the last thing they did was take the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of their love feast before they would go home. Am I on? Okay. And so they were drunk by the time the Lord's Supper came around. And that's Paul's address here, is how do you behave when you come to the table? 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul says right up front, check your motives. What are you doing here? He says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Now, we don't have a problem with being drunk at the Lord's table most Sundays. Once in a while, there's a person or two who may have had a drink before they got to church, usually not drunk, though. But I would say we need to ask ourselves, do we come as one to the table or are we divided? Do you feel a part here? And do you accept everybody that's here, or do some not belong here? And I want to say that it's not your choice. It's not my choice. Do you know what makes the difference? The cross of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever, whosoever is what King James says, and you're a whosoever and so am I. And if you believe Jesus is the Christ, you belong here. Paul says there's divisions among you, and I sort of believe it. He says there's also factions, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He said you're lifting one man above another. And he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says it ought to be that you gather for worship, but instead you're coming for another reason. And he says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one's hungry and another's drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat in and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And Paul says to that church who brought food to church, the rich and the poor were there, and the rich people said, hey, guess what? I made chili. You come and eat at my table today. And here's this guy over here. He didn't even have two slices of bread to make a peanut butter sandwich. And you won't even give him a banana. And you're eating prime rib over here with all your cronies. And Paul says, what's the matter with you? He said, if you're going to come to church and act like that, then stay home and eat and come here to worship. And we didn't come to eat. Sometimes we do. But I'm saying this, if we're going to act like that, then stay home. You want to make this about you and me and about money and no money and about clothes and about color your skin and about, you know, Democrat versus Republican. You want to make it about anything but the cross of Christ, then just stay home. He says, by the time you come to the table, church at Corinth, some of you are full of food. You're, you know, sleepy. You're ready to go home and sit in your recliner. Another guy's saying, you know, I came in hungry. I'm going home hungry. And some are drunk. And then he says, listen, here's what it's about. Verse 23. He said, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Remember, Jesus taught him personally. He said, I'm telling you what I learned. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Get it? Body of Christ that meets at Corinth. You're divided. And now you want to say you're united. And you're not. This is wrong. Church at Butler, do you know what he says? If you can't look around and accept everybody. I didn't say accept their sin. You're either saved or in need of a Savior. But we're all the same here. I don't care what your favorite sin is, what your sin tendency is. All we like sheep have gone astray. What's it say? Each to his own way. I have a sin tendency. You have a sin tendency. They're not the same, but we all stray off. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We're the same. And you know where the ground's level? What's the saying? At the foot of the cross. And Paul says, remember what Jesus did at what we know as the Last Supper, at the Passover meal. He took the unleavened bread. That was the reminder to the Israelites, get out of Egypt fast. You don't need enough time to let the bread raise. Go. And every time but once in the Bible, leaven has a negative or an evil connotation. This is pure bread. This is unleavened. There's no sin in it because it represents the body of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. That says, this world is not your home. You're let go from Egypt. You're headed out there to the promised land. Remember your deliverer, the blood of the Lamb. And then he says, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. After the supper. He didn't use one of the Passover cups necessarily. He said, now this cup, let's give it a new meaning. This is now the my blood of the new covenant. And he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. You cannot escape the message of the gospel and come to the table that points to the cross. This isn't, you know, snack time. This isn't sacramental. There's not power in the bread and power in the juice. If it were, honestly, I'd eat the whole loaf and drink all of the juice if it meant there was more power. Wouldn't you? I mean, I'd pay for that. But it's not. It doesn't have power. But it's not simply, oh, it's just symbolic. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And whatever He meant by that, I believe it by faith and I practice it by faith, although I can't explain it except by faith. Now, there's a picture I don't want you to miss. Paul says that night, Jesus took bread and He broke it in front of the disciples and He said, this is now my body. Now, I want you to understand something's a little different here at North Street today. I had Kathy bake unleavened bread for us. And the little loaf, okay, it's unleavened, okay, is out of the same batch of what you'll receive today that's in these trays. It was all made at the same time of the same batch. It's of one origin. It's all the same. One body. And Jesus took that unleavened bread and He broke it in front of the disciples. And said, this is now my body. Now, Jesus had no bone broken, but His flesh was pierced. He laid down His life. And then He picked up that cup. And He said, this cup is now my blood of the new covenant. There's a new way. It's through the cross. It's by grace through faith. It's not a law written on tablets of stone any longer. It's a law written on your heart. It's not about being good. It's about becoming new. And every week, the early church, they did it house to house every day. Every week on the Lord's Day, you have the privilege, the honor, you have the need to come to the table to say, oh, I remember. It's His body. It's His blood. Oh, I remember. That old way's drawn me back, but I'm recommitting to the new way. And we sit at His table. Not worshiping the table. It's the cross. The body, the blood of the crucified Savior. Now going on there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, he says this. Listen, here's the warning. You a party man? You better pay attention. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself before you receive today and any Sunday. Examine yourself. Being raised Catholic, I went to confession on Saturday and prepared to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Different teachings about the sacramental, you know, power of the elements and so on. But I want to say the action of confessing before partaking was right. Now, you don't need to come down on Saturday. You examine yourself before you partake. You don't need to wait until we sing a communion song. You might start examining yourself on Saturday night when you lay down, or Sunday morning on the way to church, or the minute you walk in the door. But he says, be sure that you examine yourself, name your sins, repent of your sins, confess your sins. Don't rubber stamp your sins. Examine yourself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, you're going to party through it? You're going to say, man, I'm thirsty, so give me some? Okay, he says, you drink judgment to yourself, you eat and drink judgment to yourself, and you don't discern the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. And he does mean spiritually, some people are weaker and weaker and weaker. And spiritually, some are sick, and spiritually, some have fallen asleep. But he also means physically, right in the church, some people are weak and sick. The reason you may have ongoing health complications is because you fake it at the table. You're a hypocrite. You come as if you have a clean heart. You know you don't. God doesn't knows you don't. And you're doing it anyhow. You're mocking the table. It could be the very reason for some of your health complications. And some people have died, just like Ananias and Sapphira. And so listen, if you don't have a spiritual mindset to run from sin and run to God, if you are not prepared to lay your life down for Him, you would be much better off to not participate at the Lord's table. Because you're taking a spiritual risk. But if you are living in the depths of sin, and you say, Lord, I want out, and I'm starting again today, at this very moment, and you mean it, then please partake. I can't promise you. You see how strong the temptation will be this week. But I can tell you what, if you have no plan to walk with God, then plan not to sit at His table, please. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Paul said, it's really hard to take that inward look and really decide about me. Oh, I can decide for you much more readily and say, you shouldn't partake today, and you shouldn't, and you shouldn't. Paul says when we take that mirror, it's a lot harder to decide. But he says, if we had to decide by ourselves, everybody would be okay. He says, but when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned by the world. Be glad. Be glad God tries to wake you up. So as we prepare, I'm asking you, put aside all worldly appetites. Forget about your schedule. Don't do any multitasking, even in your mind. Could you just concentrate on the cross and sin and salvation? And He became sin and you became righteousness. Could you just concentrate on that one thing, not thinking, you know, where are we going for lunch? Or as soon as this is over, I need to do this. Or this afternoon I've got to get that house. Try to not even multitask in your mind. So hear these things. Put aside all worldly appetites. Remember what Christ has said and done. Examine yourself. Receive the instruction and the chastening of the Lord with a humble and repentant heart. So here's what we're about to do. At the table there will be remembrance. In the New Testament, we refer to communion in three ways. One is called the Eucharist. That's a Greek word. It means to give thanks. This is the table of thanksgiving. It's not the pilgrim's table with turkey. That's the everlasting table of thanksgiving. It's the Lord's table. And at the Eucharist, what are we giving thanks for? The love of Christ on the cross. So we're looking back in remembrance. It's the table of participation. Another term is communion. We are communing with God through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and communing one with another. When we eat of the bread that was out of one lump, one body, we are agreeing. And it's also the table of proclamation. Jesus says, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Or Paul said, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And Jesus said this in the Gospels. He says, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He says, when I come again, we'll sit down one more time. And so there's this weekly proclamation to the world that's passing by that says, there is a Lord of all who is our Savior King. And we sit at His table in proclamation. So you're doing those three things when you come to the table, remembering, participating, and proclaiming. Here's the main point of the day. At the table, we are thankful for the cross. Can you receive that? See, we go to Calvary every week. We don't come to the communion table every week. We go to Calvary every week. We go to the empty tomb. We remember the foundation and the promise of what we're doing here. Why do we even come? What's it about? Why? The first day of the week, the first thing we do, the gospel of Jesus. And we remember He's coming again at the table. Now here's a little reminder for you. You can look at it until the words of the song come up. Or do the words even come up, Andy? Somebody? I don't think the words come up, so I think this will remain. At the cross, okay, you will remember what He's done, be thankful, love Him for it, die to self. You will receive His body and His blood, and whatever He meant by that, we practice by faith. This is my body, this is my blood. And we are agreeing with God and one another that Jesus is Lord of all and Savior of all those who believe. So as the men come forward today, I'm going to ask you, when they pass the Lord's Supper, to hold the bread and hold the juice. And watch me by example. When I take the bread, you take the bread. When I take the juice, you take the juice. And that will be instructed by Andy as we worship together in song. So just hold that today and we'll be partaking in unison. A beautiful picture. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ.
And all God's people said,
amen.
And I hope that He moved in your life today and you've made some commitments and changes that lead toward life and life abundant.